podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." "What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Now, when was the last time you found yourself in a situation where you needed somebody to rescue you? Maybe it's been something recent. You know, it may have been a life or death situation. Maybe your car broke down in the fast lane on the freeway during rush hour. Or maybe it was an emergency medical health situation where you needed the rescue squad to come and to attend to you. Or maybe it was a financial situation and, you know, you just needed a loan or a gift, just a little something to get you through that month. Now, most of us don't like to be in need of rescue. Most of us like to handle things on our own. We don't like to admit when we can't handle it on our own. We would rather fix things ourselves and not let anybody know about it. But the time comes when we can't handle things on our own and we need somebody to rescue us. There comes a time when we all must admit we need a Savior. If it weren't for the Bible, we might never realize that we are all in need of a Savior. The Bible teaches us that we are all sinners, that we are all separated from God, that we've all fallen short of His glory, that we don't measure up. The Bible teaches us that we are responsible to our Creator, and He is pure and holy and just, and we are filthy and stained with sin, and we've wandered far away from Him. And in our natural state, as fallen men and women, we're separated from God. There's a huge wall between us of our doing, of our sin, and we are at risk of spending eternity in a state of punishment, removed from God forever by our own choice. We need a Savior. We need a rescuer. We need someone who cares enough to do something about our sin, our problem, because we are powerless to do anything about it ourselves. We try. We try to be the best that we can. We try to put on the best face that we can. We go to church. We do good works. We help those who are in need. We do everything we can. But we just don't measure up to the standard of God. And so we are at sea, drowning without a life vest. We are free falling without a parachute, without a hope in this world. We are overdue to stand before a holy God in our sin. So we've been studying the person of Jesus Christ, and we've been looking at many of His attributes, His character. We've learned a lot about who He is. And I hope along the way we've been a little bit surprised at times by who He is. He's not always who we think He is. But the most important responsibility that Jesus took on is this. He is our Savior. This is what He said He came to do, to seek and to save the lost. He came as our Savior. And at the end of the story that we just read this morning, there is an entire town of people, many who come forward, and they say, look, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We believe that He is the Savior of the world. We've come to that belief. We are sinners, and He is sinless. We are separated from God, and He is God in the flesh. We are sick, and He is the great physician. We are lost at sea, and He has the power to command the waves to be still. We deserve punishment. He went to the cross and took punishment for us. We are dead in our sin. He rose from the grave to win victory over death. We are broken, and we are headed to hell. He has the power to redeem and to open the door to heaven. Admit it. You need rescuing. You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ, He's the only one. Now, we learn about Jesus the Savior from this story that we just read. And we can't go over the whole story and go into every little nook and cranny of this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. But let's just look at a few things together this morning. First, when we look at this woman that Jesus met at the well, we learn that Jesus saves the unaccepted. Jesus saves the unaccepted. Let's face it. Jesus' disciples would not have answered this woman if she just asked what time it was. If they were wearing arms full of watches and she asked what time it was, they would have turned their back on her because she was unaccepted in that culture. But Jesus sat down at the well and began a conversation with her, began to talk to her, began to draw her in and to lead her to salvation. She was Samaritan. And there were bitter feelings that dated back 600 years or more between the Samaritans and the Jews. It's like the Hatfields and the McCoys, if you've been watching the miniseries. The Samaritans and the Jews, they just didn't get along. And some of them couldn't even remember why they didn't get along. They just hated each other. The Samaritans were offensive to the Jews. They were half-breeds. They didn't belong. In fact, some of the Jews on their way north would go around Samaria. They didn't want to be a part of that culture. Now, some of them, like Jesus, would walk right through the middle. But for the most part, they would ignore the people. They would hope that they wouldn't fall into a situation where they would need help from one of the Samaritans. But Jesus sat down in a well and started a conversation with one of them. Willingly, openly, he made that decision. There was a racial difference between Jesus and this woman. She also was a woman. Now, Jewish teachers during that time did not speak in public with women. I know some of you are going to say, boy, that is archaic. That's old-fashioned. It's wrong. It's horrible. But that's the way it was. That was the culture in which Jesus lived. A Jewish man would not be seen in public speaking with a woman, especially this woman. I don't know why. Maybe they just couldn't handle being humiliated. You know, I don't know why men didn't speak with women in that day. That's just the culture. And the disciples, we see, were surprised, right? They were surprised when they came back and saw Jesus talking to a woman. But they didn't ask him about it. They just wondered in their minds, like, what is he thinking? I don't know whether it was sexual tension. I don't know whether it was they didn't want to be supposed of, you know, doing something that was immoral. But the Jewish rabbis would not be caught in public talking to a woman. We see some of this in Middle Eastern culture today. That in a very conservative Middle Eastern culture, women are they wear burqas, they cover their bodies completely, and men and women don't look at each other in the eye. It's still a part of that culture even to this day. Jesus was a part of that culture to a certain extent, but amazingly, he stepped outside of those boundaries, and he sat down and he talked to this woman where everyone could see. There was a gender difference between Jesus and this woman. Now, she also was damaged goods. And we're told in the story, as Jesus is speaking to her, he reveals it to her, that she's been passed around by the men of Sychar in this village in Samaria. She's like the Samaritan Elizabeth Taylor. She's been married 5 times, and it says put away by those men 5 times. And now she's with a man that's not her husband. She's living in a sexually immoral relationship. So there's a moral difference between Jesus and this woman. Also, she had a different belief system. She was a Samaritan. The Samaritans believed that we should only read the first 5 books of the Old Testament. The rest of the Old Testament, the Psalms, the prophets, all of that, they didn't touch it. They believe that instead of worshiping in Jerusalem, like the Jews did, you were supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim, not in Jerusalem. And she even tries to get Jesus into this kind of conversation. Okay, well, if you're a religious man, let's talk about those things. Get him sidetracked towards some sort of theological dispute, but he doesn't bite into it. He just points to God the Father. We are called to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Forget about location. Let's worship God. There was a religious difference between this woman and Jesus. A racial difference, a gender difference, a moral difference, a religious difference. Yet Jesus sits down right beside her on the well and starts a conversation. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners because he was not concerned about his reputation and what anybody else thought. He had perfect motives and had absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. He was not worried about his reputation. So he had the freedom to sit down and talk to whoever he wanted to talk to. He had the freedom to go and sit at a table and eat with whoever he wanted to eat with. So even though she was unaccepted, Jesus met with this woman and talked with her. And I thank God that Jesus is a savior to the unaccepted. Because I know that before God, I am unacceptable. The story not only demonstrates that Jesus is a savior to the unaccepted, but he also saves the thirsty. Because that's where this discussion starts. Jesus says, "Can I have a drink?" He asks for a drink because he's thirsty from his journey. But in the end, it becomes clear that he's not just talking about drinking water. He's offering this woman at the well a new life. He's offering her a drink because she was thirsty, but not thirsty in the physical way, thirsty in the spiritual way. Now, there was a conversation going back and forth in this story, but I'm sure that Jesus and this woman were on different planes for most of the conversation. They're on different wavelengths. She's thinking about the well and the literal water and dipping him some water. He's thinking about spiritual things, her life, her sin, her need for salvation. He's talking about spiritual water. He's asking for a drink to quench his temporary thirst, but he's offering a drink that will satisfy her forever. And life can leave you pretty dry. I don't know if you've experienced that or not. It's like life sometimes can be like eating a bag of spicy pork rinds without anything to drink. Or try that, okay? This woman had tried it all. Multiple relationships, the Samaritan religion, everything that was there at her fingertips in her world, she had tried it all. None of it satisfied her thirst. It took her a while to get with the program, but eventually in the course of the conversation, she realized, hey, this guy's talking about something real. He's not just talking about this water. He's talking about spiritual life. She realized that Jesus was not offering her some magical bottle of water that was going to cure her bodily thirst forever. She realized that he was the Messiah who had come from God and that he was offering her a brand new life. Living water. Now, aren't you thirsty from your journey of life? You ever find yourself thirsty, spiritually dry? Don't you wish sometimes that you could be filled? I mean, the problem is we look to quench our thirst in this world with the wrong water. And imagine crawling across the desert, being dehydrated, and taking a swig of salt water at the end of your journey. Or running a marathon and someone offers you a bottle of vinegar. Here, drink this. Imagine that. So that's what we do. We are desperately thirsty for God in our lives. And the world offers us money and sex and entertainment and all sorts of diversions. Says, here you go, this will quench your thirst. And these things might quench our thirst momentarily, but the thirst keeps coming back. We always come back thirstier than we were before. Jesus sits next to you at the well, and he says, here I am. I am the answer to your thirst. Drink. Never stop drinking. And be satisfied for all eternity. What an offer. Now, the story not only demonstrates that Jesus saves the unaccepted and the thirsty, but Jesus also saves the sinner. Look at verse 27 of John chapter 4. Just then his disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? And then she drops her water jar. I don't even know if Jesus ever really got his drink, but he drops the water jar, goes back to town and says to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah, the Christ? Of course, upon hearing that, they came out and they needed to see Jesus too. What was it that amazed her? Was it that he was a prophet and he knew, you know, all this stuff about her that she hadn't told him? Was it that he loved her just as she was and was willing to talk with her? Was it that he offered her life and living water? You know, if anybody is the Messiah, I guess she realized this guy fits the bill closer than anyone I've ever met. So can we skip ahead to the last book of the Bible? You know, perhaps as Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, he was doing a bit of foreshadowing. You remember what that means from your high school English class. You know, you're reading the book and the teacher says, oh, there's a little bit of foreshadowing that's taking place here. And you say, what? The teacher says, look, here's what's going to happen at the end of the book. And the author is telling you a little bit about that, just kind of foreshadowing, you see? There's a gun here, and something's going to happen at the end of the book that involves a gun. See, that's foreshadowing. See, and I always thought that when you sat down to write a story that you didn't know what the end was all about. You know, you just started writing the story, and let's see where this thing goes, right? That in order to foreshadow, you have to know what the end of the story is, don't you? Say, okay, I've got the story in my mind already. Now I'm going to write it, and along the way, I'm going to drop little clues here and there, you know, just to keep people's interest. And in the end, they're going to go, aha, I should have known it all along. That's what Jesus was doing here, sitting with the woman at the well, foreshadowing something that would be written at the end, the book of Revelation. Jesus knew what was coming, the cross, the grave, the resurrection, the ascension, the second coming. He knew what was ahead, the whole thing. In Revelation 22, we read these words, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Doesn't it sound a whole lot like what he was saying to the woman at the well? Saying, look, you're thirsty, and I am the answer to your needs. You're a sinner, and I am the one who provides salvation. Come, whoever is thirsty, come and receive the gift of the water of life. Jesus is the Savior, and he simply says, come. Careful over there. Be filled. It's free. So how can Jesus offer forgiveness from sin and eternal salvation and living water that quenches forever? How can he offer that? Well, Jesus saves because he is the Messiah. Now, this woman asked him a question, and here's the aha moment of this story, this conversation. Her eyes are open, she recognizes who he is. And, you know, it's kind of like that moment when you ever watched Candid Camera when you were a kid. And, you know, just tune me out for a moment, teenagers. If you ever watched Candid Camera when you were a kid, you remember that Alan Funt was always there, and he was leading someone along, and they were taping this with a hidden camera. And somewhere along the line, someone would say, "Wait a second, you're Alan Funt," right? He'd take his stupid hat off or his disguise or whatever it was. "You're Alan Funt. Right? I know who you are." It's kind of the conversation with Jesus. I know it's a terrible analogy, but the conversation with Jesus, and here she is sitting next to the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God in the flesh. She's sitting next to him at a well, and he's asking her for water, and they're having this conversation, and somewhere in the midst of this conversation, her eyes are open, and she says, "Whoa, this is the Messiah. The Savior of the world. This is, I'm sitting right next to him." Drops her water jar, runs off, tells everybody she can find. Do you get it? Well, there's more to it than just that. See, Jesus' answer to her when she says, "You know, the Messiah's coming. Did you hear about that Messiah guy who's coming?" And he says, "Oh, by the way, I'm he. You know, I who am speaking to you am he." Pretty interesting. Not shying away from the truth like he did most of the time when he was talking to the Pharisees. Here he's one-on-one with a Samaritan woman on the well, and he just reveals it to her. "I'm the one. I am the Messiah. I who speak to you am he." That's really, actually, technically not what he said. I hate to tell you that. In the Greek language, the word he's not in there. See, the English translators had to stick that in there because it doesn't make sense to them without it. What he said was, "I who speak to you am." That's it. "I who speak to you am." And the English translators looked at that and said, "I who speak to you am what? I got to put something on there. Is he a banana? Is he a bicycle?" No, "I who speak to you am he, the Messiah, the one you've been talking about. That's who I am." That's probably what he meant, but boy, there's a whole lot more to it than just that. Because not only is he the Messiah, he's also claiming to be God. He's also claiming to be God because we can go back to the Exodus and the story of Jesus, of Moses. And here's Moses in the wilderness, and God is saying to Moses, "I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to set the people of Israel free from slavery." So what does Moses say? He says, "Who should I say sent me?" You know, "I'm going to go down to the Israelites and say, 'Here I am, I'm your rescuer, I'm your savior, I'm going to lead you across the Red Sea.' Well, who on earth are you and who sent you?" So who should I tell them? Who should I say when I go to the Pharaoh and I say, look, Pharaoh, I know you've got this great thing going, building pyramids and sphinxes and all this. You've got this forced labor, the slaves doing this for you. But I want to take this nation of slaves out of here. Okay, it's high time that they had their own nations. I'm taking them out of here. Who should I say sent me, God, when I go to Pharaoh and to give him that message? And God's answer to him, do you remember what it was? Tell Pharaoh, tell the Israelites, I am sent you. So here's Jesus all these years later sitting at the well next to this woman, and she says, I who speak to you am. I am. He's claiming to be God. Jesus saves because he's the Messiah and because he is God. Now, what incredible news for you this morning if you are thirsty and if you are weary and if you are beaten up in this life, if you have tried it all and nothing has satisfied, if you recognize that you are a sinner and that you are far from God, what great news for everyone in this room this morning. Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, says, come. He says, come. Yes, you are unaccepted. Yes, you are a thirsty sinner at the core. He says, come. And all of the people from Samaria who saw Jesus and met him, they were impressed. Eventually they said, you know, it doesn't matter what this woman said. Now that we've seen you for ourselves, we believe. You are the Messiah. Believe for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Believe for yourself. He is the Savior of the world. He is your Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all need someone to rescue us from our condition called humanity, from our sinfulness, from our waywardness. Lord, from the fact that every opportunity we get, we run from you. Lord, we need a Savior. Thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray for each one here in this room today. Lord, that indeed you wouldn't just be a concept of a Messiah or a Savior, but that you would be our Savior from sin, the one who has rescued me. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.